Good evening. So good to have you here and looking forward to time to focus on the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. I want to begin looking at a number of passages, but mainly starting there on the gospel. I read an interesting article this week that was endorsed by a dear friend of mine. And it just brought out how it's so easy to get caught up in the death of Christ on this weekend and forget the resurrection. And so it was a very interesting article and how we have to labor to bring both to bear. And that's what the gospel says in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 4. I'll read and then I'll pray and then we'll begin our time. In fact, I'll use the ESV. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the privilege that's ours now to look carefully into your word, especially as it pertains to your victorious resurrection from the dead. What a blessing to know that the empty cross is indeed empty for us, and that one day we will be raised with you for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. It's a powerful passage I just read about the gospel being delivered, first of all, the priority of the gospel preached, Paul preached, of first importance. It's Christ's death, Christ's burial, Christ's resurrection. That's authentic biblical preaching that ought to be locked up in our thinking. The centrality of Christ's resurrection being the culmination of those three points, his death, his life, his death, his burial, and resurrection. Now, what I want us to see from the outset here is this. There's only two responses to this gospel message. Two responses. One, negative, to reject Jesus Christ as Lord. And two, positive, to receive Jesus Christ as the Lord. Rejection or reception is what we're concerned about here tonight, because we have opportunities, especially at different times in the Christian calendar, to begin to interact with family, extended family, other people we work close with, neighbors possibly, hopefully, and engage them with the message of the Christianity. The message here in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 4, of the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. The centrality of the message of the resurrection is to be our concern quite clearly. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 17 through 24. Again, Paul preaching the gospel, verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, to those who are rejecting this message. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God, through wisdom it pleased God, through the folly of what we preach, to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. The message of the gospel is crucial. And what church could be called a true New Testament church that does not preach the life, the death, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ? Now, I want us to look carefully at the passage I just looked at and just read. Look at verse 21. Notice it says, for, in 1 Corinthians 1:21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God, through wisdom it pleased God, through the folly of what we preach, to save those who believe. Again, look at this again. What was it that saved those who believe? The gospel. The good news. The message preached. And what was, again, the message preached? The gospel. What is it? What's included in this gospel message? Foundational instruction on the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ on the third day, according to the scriptures. Foundational to Christianity. Without an empty cross, it's a pitiful sight what we say we believe in. 1 Corinthians 15, notice the latter part of verse 15. Look what he says here in verse 20. Verse 18, 1 Corinthians 15, 18. If in Christ we have hoped in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So the powerful reality is that authentic biblical preaching proclaims this resurrection, and of which, if it's not true, we're of all people most to be pitied. We're still in our sins. It's a shameful thing. Let's back up a little bit more. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14, and if Christ has not been raised, actually verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how could some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. And your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, which he did not raise, or whom he did not raise. If it is true that the dead are not raised, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then those who also have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. For if in Christ we have hoped in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. What a shameful picture. If Christ has not been raised. I've shared this before in different contexts. I know some of you have heard this. But have you ever talked to someone who is leaving the faith, denying the faith, and all of a sudden they're telling you, I pity you because you believe that fairy tale? And then I remember saying this to someone. I said, okay, well, if that's what you believe, I just have a question for you. What about this? What about the reality of the fact that what are you going to do with your sin? Do you have a concept of sin, or are you perfect? Are you a perfect human being? A perfect human being who never sins? You can just wish away sinful thoughts and sinful things. That's not reality. God doesn't exist. The Bible's not true. What you're saying is, my sin is no sin at all. And what Paul is saying here, what they're really saying is this, is he said that you're still in your sins. I remember as I talked to this mocker of God, this individual, he was saying, it's all a joke, it's all a game. Well, wait a minute. Christ died, and on the third day he was raised from the dead, and we are of all people most to be pitied if Christ has not been raised from the dead. What a pathetic scene. And we're still in our sins if Christ has not been raised from the dead. So what do I do with my sins? I have to say there's no such thing as sin. I have to deny the reality of sin. I have to go about and say, tell myself, there's no such thing as the supernatural, no such thing as sin and folly. It's all a reality to them that there's no God, but you know, they're of all people most to be pitied because their lives are locked up in a lie. Notice here then, there's two responses, rejection or reception of Jesus Christ, as we said earlier. Now I want to look at a passage here that's very helpful. 1 Thessalonians 4:14. 1 Thessalonians 4:14. Really, 13 and 14. Tyler will be preaching on this in the sunrise service, 13 to 18. But notice here, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. Notice verse 14. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. We believe Jesus died and rose again. How important is it to believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Well, it's as important as saying that if you don't believe that Jesus is God, you'll perish in your sins. Jesus said in John 8:24, unless you believe I am, you'll perish in your sins. It's almost the same type of language being used here. If you don't believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, then you're of all people accursed. Look at Romans 10:9-10, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If not, you won't be saved. You must believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, just like you must believe that he is God, a very God. Unless you believe I am, you perish in your sins. Unless you believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, you'll perish. You shall not be saved. But for with the heart a man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So, again, the bodily resurrection, the literal bodily resurrection, is crucial, is central to Christianity. And this is what we want to now look hone in and see how it impacts the Christian life. And just real brief, I want us to see, first of all, the impact upon the believer. There's four areas that there's an impact upon the believer from the New Testament. Regeneration, giving new life in Christ, testifies of the impact of the resurrection. Justification, being declared not guilty in the high court of heaven. Sanctification, being made holy progressively, sanctified progressively in the normal Christian life. And then fourthly, glorification. Let's look carefully then, just a couple of verses here. First thing I want us to see in regeneration, remember, intellectually, physically, spiritually, we're raised from the dead. Before we were saved, before we came to Christ, we were spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins. In Christ, we are resurrected out of the spiritual graveyard. Ezekiel 37, the dry bones valley, of the dry bones, when everything is dead and dried and finished and almost as dust, and as it rattles together at the breathing of God upon it, and there's a great life-giving, regenerative work. So what happens here? There's a resurrection. Paul says in Colossians 2:13, when you were dead in your sins, very much like Ezekiel, spiritually dead, when you were dead in your sins, he made us alive together to walk in newness of life. There's a resurrection. The resurrection is inseparable from our regeneration. So in our confessing Jesus as Lord and believing in our heart that Christ was raised from the dead, in our salvation, it impacts regeneration intellectually, physically, and spiritually. Secondly, notice that it impacts our justification. In Romans 4, you just see the death as well as the resurrection. And like I said in the first couple of things I made a comment about, I was reading a journal article by a well-known evangelical scholar, and he was just mentioning again how shocking it was how people can be so locked up and think the gospel is purely the death of Christ. It's the death, burial, and resurrection, and especially the death and resurrection. And so here, watch how Paul deals with this in Romans 4, 20 to 25. Paul says, no unbelief, referring to Abraham, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, being fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake, but for ours. But for ours, although also it will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our transgressions and was raised for our justification. So twice at the end of this section in Romans 4 on justification, he brings it home after counting on imputed righteousness, laying it all out there. Then he ends it in verse 25 and 24 with the resurrection. Regeneration, resurrection. Regeneration, justification, resurrection. Powerful, the emphasis here. Abraham believed in this message. Again, verse 24, look at it again. But for ours also it will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord. So again, the impact upon us as believers is powerful in our justification. Then also notice with me, sanctification. I'll just hit it real quick here. Sanctification, means to be set apart unto the service of God, for the glory of God, to serve God, to worship God, and be sanctified progressively. Positionally, we are made holy at the point of salvation, and then progressively, we move on to maturity and sanctification, progressive sanctification. So what happens then with the resurrection? What's the impact upon sanctification? Well, it's the giving of the Holy Spirit. In John 7, we can see just that little bridge there in John 7. Notice here in 37 to 39. It says, on the day of the feast, verse 37 at John 7, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. So the Holy Spirit is at work in this whole process of sanctification and the resurrection. There's also the impartation of spiritual power in Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, verses 10 and following, you see the impact upon our sanctification, the impartation of spiritual power. 6, 10 and following is where it says this. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make it you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for unrighteousness. We are a resurrected people. We are to live as a resurrected people. Our regeneration and resurrection are together. Our justification and resurrection, our sanctification. And it gives us the assurance, knowing that Christ has been raised from the dead, that we have assurance of our salvation. And then the last one is glorification, the impact of the resurrection on our glorification. Look what it says in Romans 8, 29 and 30. You see, just again, the interplay of the resurrection back and forth in all these areas of our individual Christian lives. 8, 29 and 30, he says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. So even our glorification, being conformed to the image of his Son, is resurrected power is coming there. Here's how you can tell, furthermore. Philippians 1:6. He who began a work in you will perfect you until the day of Christ. He began the good work. He will finish the good work. Regeneration to glorification is all a story of resurrection in the Christian's life. So that's the impact upon believers. How about the impact upon unbelievers as we wind down our last portion of this time? Acts 17. Let's go there, Acts 17. We see again the powerful importance of the resurrection. Acts 17, 30 and 31. Paul is speaking here on Mars Hill. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Why? Because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all of us by raising him from the dead. The resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is simply inseparable from the gospel message. The resurrection is the end, the bookend on the right, the bookend on the left is regeneration. And it brings us all to this point of resurrection. And so powerful is this. The day of judgment will tell it. He's given evidence by raising him from the dead. The empty cross is the testimony to an onlooking godless world that rejects the message. The vain hope of the world is all that they can have is vain hope. Here's the worldling's plight. If they don't bow and don't believe, then they will pay the price of utter destruction. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, notice verses 9 and 10, and then we'll see the last part. 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do you not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, neither the idolaters, neither the adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So the powerful working of the Spirit shows the plight of the unbeliever. Unless there's a regenerating work at the end of this character's laying out of what they are in ungodliness, unless God intervenes and says, you were that way, but now you're this way, sanctified for me, for my possession, by the Spirit, unless that happens, you perish everlastingly. To say you can know God and not believe in a bodily resurrection is simply a foreign to Scripture. Again, the only way to eternal life is to believe this message if you confess with your mouth these things. And that brings us to the last part in Romans 10, 8 to 10. Romans 10, 8 to 10. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, verse 8. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth he confesses and is saved. Saved from eternal damnation, saved from eternal punishment. To not believe that Jesus Christ is God, a very God, raised from the dead on the third day, according to the Scriptures, is to welcome into your life eternal destruction, eternal damnation. It's simply not a noble thing to say, well, that's one man's opinion, and the Scriptures are unclear, and And the Bible is to be questioned here because supernatural things like this come on now. Can there actually be an empty tomb? I have to say, to me, it's always come back to this. If the most famous man who ever walked this earth doesn't even have a grave, what does that tell you? Immediately you have to say, the most famous man, there could be easily be people lining up to see him, pay homage to his grave and drop flowers there and reflect upon his greatness, but there's no tomb there. There's a garden tomb I've been to that I think it's probably the area that Jesus was buried. Could be. I went inside this one part of the grave in Gordon's Calvary, and it could definitely has all the descriptions. It could be where Jesus was laid in the tomb. Not sure, but to think that there's no place where you can go and celebrate his life on earth and lay some commemorative gift upon his grave is simply unheard of for the most famous name to ever walk this earth. The answer to that is there's an empty cross. Not a bleeding cross, an empty cross. Because he's not there. He's risen from the dead. Amen. It's only one response. Bow and believe. It's a dual response. Bow, repent, believe. Bow and believe. Repent and give your life to Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the joyful reality that we indeed know you by grace, and that this week especially we want to honor you and glorify you as fulfilling all prophecies pertaining to your life and death and resurrection. Thank you, Lord, for the joy that's ours to call you our Savior, to confess you as our Lord, and to believe in our heart that you were raised from the dead. Thank you that you've come to save your people. The good news of your perfect life, your sacrificial death, victorious resurrection. What a joy it is to confess you by grace through faith. Lord, we pray for gospel opportunities this week, more than ever, Lord. Of course, every day we should be desiring to bear witness of your great love and mercy for whoever calls upon your name. But Lord, we ask that you would open doors, give us opportunity to speak about the wonder of your life, the perfect sinless life that you've lived. You are at the right hand of your Father right now reigning, and we thank you, Lord. We thank you for the gift of eternal life. We thank you for the joy of the forgiveness of sins. And Lord, we thank you for the comfort of the Scriptures to know that we're not still in our sins. It's not futile what we believe, but it's the truth, and nothing but the truth. Thank you, Lord, for the hope that we have, that is, we await. We're not like those without hope. Lord, we thank you that we can wait upon you and know that whether at death we'll see you face to face or on the day of resurrection, both places will be drawn to you and glorify you. Thank you, Lord, for the joy that's ours now. To pray and seek your face. In Jesus' name, amen.